Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. We can go ahead and find our seats. We'll go ahead and get started tonight. And for tonight's first song, we'll go to song number 44. Song number 44, "We'll Work Till Jesus Come." Song number 44. Everybody sing it out together on the first.
Oh, land of rest for the eyesight.
Open up the service with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you again for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for all the souls that were saved out today, soul winning, and giving them a new Father in heaven. Lord, we love you, and we just thank you for all your mercy and grace, and we just ask you to fill this church with your spirit and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 262. Song number 262, "The Light of the World is Jesus." Song 262, everybody sing it out together on the first.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory showed in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. I can see the light of the world is
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. Again, if you hadn't got a bulletin already and you would like one, you can lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you that. We have the Bible memory passage, Psalm 59. Also in the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, our church stats. We have a list of several expecting ladies. Please also be in prayer for our church family. Upcoming events, the Red Hot is soon, June 21st. July 6th is the Soul Winning Marathon for San Antonio. Brother Alvarez is going to be leading us. And Pure Words. And that's really all I have as far as announcements. We're going to sing our special song, Holy, Holy, Holy. So if you want to get out your special handouts, we can sing that. It's on the other side of where the Spirit blows. So if you look in the handout, it's usually on the back side of that. Holy, holy, holy.
All right. Holy, holy, holy. Everybody singing out together on the first. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. That's 2 Peter chapter number 2.
Second Peter chapter 2, the Bible reads, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. An heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his vomit again, and the sow to that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the scripture. I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for the souls that were saved today. I pray that you would bless Pastor Shelley, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and help him to expose the false prophets. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to look at verse 14, and this is talking about false prophets specifically. It says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Now, notice this next phrase, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised covetous practice, cursed children. When the Bible talks about false prophets and false teachers, the Bible really emphasizes the fact that these people cannot control themselves. They will prey on individuals who are very defenseless, very weak, very vulnerable, and it uses this term, beguiling unstable souls. I believe one application of this would be children, because children are very susceptible to be taken advantage of, manipulated, gullible. They're not very stable yet, and they haven't really matured yet. And so they're an unstable soul. They're an easy victim for predators. And this is why we see in so many churches and in so many institutions, children being taken advantage of and being molested, and all kinds of other things that I don't even really want to go in detail, but essentially hurt and damaged permanently. And it's sad. It's sad that this happens. It's sad that individuals are constantly using our Lord and Savior as a cover and as a shield to prey on victims. But the Bible warns us of this, and the Bible brings this up. And as a church, we need to make sure that we are positioning ourselves and holding ourselves accountable to where this is eliminated as much as possible. Where essentially we're not giving license to predators, we're not making it easy on predators, where predators are not going to be welcome and invited into our congregation, into our flock, but rather they're repelled, they're nervous, there's a lot of scrutiny, a lot of light being brought in, so that you can eliminate as much as possible. Now, it doesn't matter what church is out there, they're all susceptible to predators. Predators love to creep into even good churches, bad churches, all of the above. But when we talk about 2 Peter chapter 2, we're not just talking about predators creeping into the church, we're talking about the leadership itself being the predator. We're talking about the leadership and the head of the flock, the one that's supposed to be the shepherd, being a literal wolf in sheep's clothing, guarding the hen house, and really taking advantage of the prey. Now, a lot of times when there's sermons on this subject matter, it sometimes maybe just kind of goes over the head, or it doesn't really resonate that much, because you don't really have a concrete example. So what I thought is I'd preach a little bit different style sermon this evening, where basically we just do a case analysis of a very specific individual, and then we look at different scriptures to kind of talk about some of the things that happened. And really, the evening sermon is just simply called Robert Morris Exposed. Robert Morris Exposed. And I feel like maybe it'd be helpful to just kind of walk you through what has come to light very recently, and then look at a lot of Bible verses and kind of see how that makes a lot of sense in the context of the Bible. Now, why preach a whole sermon on an individual? That just seems, you're just prideful, Pastor Shelley. You're just envious. You just want clout or something like that. Well, I don't care what you accuse me of, but Robert Morris is the pastor of arguably the largest church in the world. In fact, according to one of the articles that I was going to read this evening, they brag and boast of having 100,000 people attending their services weekly. They have 9 locations and services online. They have approximately 100,000 people being influenced by Gateway Church specifically, Robert Morris specifically. I've had lunch with Robert Morris in times past. I additionally went to the church that basically helped found and start Gateway, because I grew up going to a church called Trinity Fellowship Church with Jimmy Evans as the pastor, and they are part and parcel. They are close friends. They helped found Gateway Church here in Dallas not that long ago. I was a child when I was in the church when they started Gateway. I've attended Gateway. I know influential people in Gateway. I've been to their services. So this isn't something that's just like far removed from me. Plus, it's literally in our area. I mean, Gateway is in our area. The closest church to my house, well, okay, there's like a Spanish church, okay. But virtually the closest church to my house is a Gateway. And in fact, it is the literal church that we're going to be talking about this evening, which is kind of bizarre. So if I don't have the opportunity to preach against this guy, then I guess no one does. Because frankly speaking, this isn't just some random person I'm just bringing up. This is basically the largest church, the most popular person. He's in our area. I visited the church. I know the person. I've hung out with his family. Again, this is very minimal experience. They may not even remember me entirely, but I've hung out with his son. I've had lunch with the man. He's had lunch with thousands of people. He probably would never remember that I had lunch with him, but just saying, I know this person. This case is also really important to talk about, in my opinion, because of the failure that churches constantly have and enabling predators to basically ruin Christianity and to make it look bad. Yep. And of course, that is essentially what the Bible's even saying in 2 Peter. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, look what it says in verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Saying that sometimes these false prophets are the most popular people, they have a large following, and then they cause Christianity to look bad. And Gateway makes Christianity look bad. Yeah. Not only that, Gateway, I personally believe a lot of saved people are sucked into that church and sucked into that influence, and they're going to that bad church, and they should be warned against the predator, Robert Morris. Yeah. Not only that, they want this thing to just go away that's recently come out, but it'd be nice if literally every church would just say, hey, we're going to talk about Robert Morris,
so that people stop getting sucked into this predator's den of iniquity called Gateway. And I've preached against Gateway multiple times already, so I'm just getting started. But you know what? Robert Morris has preached all kinds of false doctrine. Robert Morris has preached hardcore lordship salvation, which I made a video about in 2014. 10 years ago, I made a video exposing this guy, saying this guy is lying about salvation, preaching work salvation. Not only that, I've preached about him more recently and shown videos where he taught that marriage is a picture of God and insinuating that God is not male, but rather he's a combination of male and female, which is blasphemous, it's wicked, it's not what the Bible says, it's perverted, coming from a perverted mind and a perverted heart. Additionally, if anybody knows anything about Robert Morris and Gateway, they will know that he preaches about money more than any other subject. He's in fact bragged about by many other preachers as being the expert on preaching on money. Pastors and churches will say when they're struggling with tithes and offerings, they bring him in specifically to preach on money to try and increase tithing and giving and money into their church. Did you notice in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, the second part of this? And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. So in the same vein, the guy that's preying on unstable souls is the same guy that's filled with covetousness, filled with a love of money. And of course, Gateway is not a humble operation by any stretch of the imagination. It is a gorgeous facility on some of the best acreage in the entire area. I mean, they have acres and acres of prime real estate in Southlake. They have arguably some of the most expensive land with a giant mega building. I've seen they've released their public financial statements. One year, they brought in $60 million in tithes and offerings for their annual budget. I mean, this organization is raking in some serious dough, which again, there's nothing wrong with bringing in money. There's nothing wrong with having a nice building. There's nothing wrong with having lots of acreage. There's nothing wrong with being in Southlake. It's beautiful. I get it. But you know what that ministry is focused on? Money. Bringing in money and making sure people tithe and give offerings, not about preaching the Word of God. Because you know what? It's really, really hard to build a church that big preaching what this says. Now, hey, I'm going to try. Okay. I'll give it heck. But you know what? It's not going to happen. We're not going to grow like a weed by preaching the Word of God. You're going to grow slow and steady over time with the blessing of the Lord. Gateway has grown like a weed, and it is a weed. And it's a weed that needs to be plucked up. And people should avoid Gateway at all costs. Amen. Now, because you probably, a lot of people don't have any idea what's going on, I'm going to read a lot of this article and kind of give some opinions and thoughts here. Now, just to be clear, though, essentially a lady has come out and accused Pastor Robert Morris of a lot of things. Well, according to the Bible, it says against an elder receive not an accusation before two or three witnesses. Okay, I don't even care if it's a false prophet. I think that still applies. I think that we shouldn't just take one person's witness testimony as credible. But here's the thing. We don't just have one lady coming out and accusing him. What we have is also then the staff of Gateway releasing a statement confirming it. And then additionally, the Christian Post contacted Gateway and specifically Robert Morris, and they said that he confirmed the allegation. So it's not just like this one person's testimony. According to the Christian Post, they confirmed it with Gateway and their staff. There's a leaked memo from Gateway and a document that they released that's also confirming the details. And then you have the woman's testimony. Okay, let's just even say hypothetically, let's just say all of it's lies or something like that. Well, I still think it's profitable that we can at least go through the story and we can at least understand all the mistakes that were made. So even if you wanted to just live in la-la land and say all of this is fake and didn't happen, which I don't believe at all. I think there's enough corroborating evidence to suggest this is real. Otherwise, we wouldn't preach it. But even if it wasn't, we can still just learn from what's happening. Now, some of the statements made by this woman, we can't necessarily confirm because she's giving some of the detail. But I think it's important to at least just hear the allegations, and then we can at least form the right doctrine of how would we handle these situations if they really did arise. Because I believe her story is not unique. I think there's a lot of women and a lot of scenarios that are similar to this, and we want people to have the right mentality to approaching these type of situations. Now, to give you a little backstory, this is what the article said that I had printed out, and there's a lot of articles on this. It says, a blog recounting the alleged abuse of a woman when she was 12 years old by Gateway Church pastor Robert Morris has prompted the Texas-based megachurch to acknowledge decades-old moral failure. However, in a statement to staff, the church did not note the age of the woman at the time of the inappropriate behavior, referring to her simply as a young lady. Now, just to give you context quickly, so that way you can understand what I'm talking about. This event did not happen anytime recently. What's being alleged happened in the 1980s. So it's definitely a long time ago, which kind of made me skeptical at first of thinking, like, why are we talking about something that happened so long ago? But, you know, it's come to light. And if you understand the entire story, then it makes a little bit more sense why it's taken so long. But essentially in 1980, just to give you a little backstory, Robert Morris got married. He got married to basically like a high school sweetheart. And then according to his wife's testimony, he got saved in 1981, approximately, okay? By giving his life to the Lord or whatever, which is not how you get saved, FYI. But he got saved, okay? And he ended up becoming like a youth pastor, a traveling evangelist around this time. And in 1982 is when he was about 21 years of age, married, traveling evangelist, youth pastor, and this is when he was involved with a 12-year-old girl, okay? So that is what the premise of this story is all about, okay? Now, this article is giving more information, saying Gateway Church itself, which was founded by Robert Morris, was in 2000. It now has 100,000 people attending each weekend in their 9 sites and online. It says, on Friday morning, and it's talking about this Friday, so this last Friday, a particular blog called the Wartburg Watch published a story alleging that Pastor Morris had abused Cindy Klemshire, a 54-year-old grandmother of 3 from Oklahoma, beginning in 1982 when she was 12. So essentially on Friday, it kind of came to light through this blog, and then just in a matter of just a day or two, like, it got confirmed, and a lot of news stories had already picked this up, and it's gotten a lot of traction, at least online. It says around 4 p.m. yesterday, so I believe this is talking about either Friday or the Saturday, but it says executive lead pastor Thomas Miller sent a statement from Gateway's elders to church staff via the messaging platform Slack. According to sources close to the church, those sources also provided, and then a news organization, the Roy's Report, with a screenshot of the message from Miller and the elder statement. So they sent out a statement to the church to about 1,000 employees, and one of those employees leaked it to the press, essentially, okay? In the statement, Morris admitted that, quote, in my early 20s, I was involved in inappropriate sexual behavior with a young lady in a home where I was staying, end quote. Morris described the behavior as, quote, petting and not intercourse, end quote, and said it happened on, quote, several occasions over the next few years, end quote. He said, also, since that time, I have walked in purity and accountability in this area. So they have like a screenshot, and essentially this is the main pastor in the church, Thomas Miller. He said, hi, Gateway staff. Some of you may be aware that a couple of blog posts and internet stories have popped up today about Pastor Robert and Gateway Church regarding something from over 35 years ago. I wanted to provide you with a statement from our elders and from Pastor Robert so that you would know the absolute thoroughness and transparency of the situation, and so that you can provide this response and context. This statement is to empower you with a response if someone inquires, not as something to proactively send out to people. Well, they failed there. If a congregation member wants to talk further about anything, please direct them to your campus pastor. If a media outlet contacts you, please direct them to Lawrence Swicegood. Thank you, everyone. And then they have a PDF attachment of a public statement that they have written. And I'll get to that in a moment. So I'm just trying to lay some layers of like what's going on, and then I want to talk about some of these things from a biblical perspective. According to Klemshire, so this is the lady that is bringing the allegations against Robert Morris, said, that it began when she was 12 years old on Christmas night in 1982. As she recounts the story, a young, charismatic, traveling evangelist, Morris was invited to host a youth revival in her hometown in Northeast Oklahoma and quickly became friends with the Clemshire's parents. So there was a traveling evangelist that was welcomed into the home of a family of the church. Now, you say, why preach a sermon on this kind of stuff, Pastor Shelley? Well, what if we have people visiting our church from out of town and you decide to host them? Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I know there's people in this room that host people from out of town. And they're not even necessarily the traveling evangelist or the preacher or whatever. Okay. So I'm just trying to give you some context here of things that really happen. There really are people that travel to churches, preachers, even just visitors, whoever, and church members decide to be really nice and welcome them in their home. This is a young guy that's zealous for the Lord. He's a great preacher. Why wouldn't we want to have him in our house, right? Why wouldn't we want to just invite Robert Morris in? He's such a nice young man. In fact, he and his wife, Debbie, were family friends and often stayed in our home when he was preaching at my dad's church, Clemshire said, revealing how the alleged abuse continued until she was 16 years old. We even went on trips together. Clemshire noted that she was, quote, not a young lady, as Gateway's statement said. I was a child. I was an innocent little girl. It says, at the time of the alleged abuse, Morris was 21 to 25 years old. He was also the pastor of Shady Grove Church. What a name. You know, in the Bible, they cut down the groves. Gideon, he threw over the altar of Baal, cut down the grove, and then burned a bullock with the firewood of the grove. Why would I then be like, let's name our church Shady Grove Church? Like, that's a bad name. Okay, that's point one of the sermon, right? Don't name your church Shady Grove, okay? That's weird. But he was a pastor at this church. Now, I don't think he wasn't like the main pastor again. A lot of these churches have youth pastors, evangelists, pastors, whatever. He's just like a on staff. And that church specifically is now a Gateway church. So they bought that literal property and it's become part of their congregation. So now he owns that church, in a sense. Clemshire, this lady, said that she shared a bedroom with her older sister at the time, but when Morris visited, he would allegedly sleep in the girl's room while Clemshire and his sister slept in another room. So basically, this lady shares a room with her sister, and when they would have visitors or guests, they would forfeit their room to their guest. And so Robert Morris is sleeping in this young girl's bedroom. They're sleeping in another room. Says, on Christmas night, Morris allegedly asked Clemshire to come into her bedroom and spend some time talking. Red flag number one. Okay? I don't care if it is the greatest pastor on the planet. Your daughter is never to be alone in a room with them. Ever. Ever. Never do this. Young ladies, don't go around and don't go alone with any person that's not your parents. This should never have happened. That should have already just been known, and then we wouldn't have to read this stupid article. Right. Then we wouldn't even have to talk about it. But this stuff happens, folks. Invited into a room to spend some time talking. During this visit, Clemshire said Morris assaulted her. And it says it wasn't so innocent, the woman said. I'm not going to read everything because I don't even want to read it, but the accuser described her childhood growing up in Oklahoma in the 1970s and 80s as a picture perfect with a loving family. However, after he had touched her inappropriately, he told her, quote, never tell anyone because it will ruin everything. So he basically put a lot of guilt tripping on her. And here's the thing. All of these predators and all of these groomers will always tell children, don't tell anybody. And that is the worst advice. Children, if anybody does anything awkward or weird, always tell your parents immediately. Amen. If anybody says something weird at church, tell your parents. Yeah. If someone does something weird, tell your parents. No matter what, if someone ever tells you, children, to not tell someone, you always tell your parents that every single time. Never hide anything from your parents. And the person that says that does not love you, and they will hurt you or your parents in the future. You never keep secrets from your parents, ever. And your parents love you, and they, even if you're embarrassed or shameful, or you think they'll be mad at you, you always tell them. They'll always take care of you and love you. And again, this lady says she's in a picture-perfect family, but then why is she not telling her parents? And of course she didn't. She got nervous. She was embarrassed. She doesn't tell her parents. And this is common, especially when they haven't been told, hey, repeatedly, tell your parents when something weird happens. I mean, think about these parents that are letting this stuff happen. Where are the parents at? You know, parents should stop being naive. It seems like some of the older generation were just very naive on evil intentions or bad people existing. Yep. They need to wake up and realize bad people exist. Now, of course, they're going to hear Robert Morris preach, so they obviously have spiritual issues, but that's something I'm not going to bring up yet. It said this, it didn't ruin anything for him, but it ruined everything for me. Oh, it'll ruin everything if we don't tell. But, you know, by not telling, you ruined her, and you didn't get ruined. Whereas, potentially, she could have been restored or not had as much damage, and it would have ruined him. Now, Klemshire said this happened all the way up until she was like 16 or 17, and by the time she was 17, she finally told her parents when it had escalated to a specific event. And I don't know what happened. I don't want to know what happened. But by legal definition, there is a specific statute called rape by instrumentation. And that can mean a lot of different things. I don't know what it means. Depending on which degree, it means different things. But she says that it escalated to that point. Now, that has not been confirmed. That has not been, Pastor Robert Morris and Gateway didn't say that that happened. Okay. Because that's what we call a crime. But they just said, some things happened, but it wasn't that big a deal. But, you know, so there's a little bit of conflicting here. I don't know what happened. I'm not saying what happened. She's alleging that it got really bad. But this is what I do know. When a man is grooming a child at that age for years, it usually doesn't stay at the same level. It escalates every single time. So for me to believe that it didn't escalate to something that was really, really bad is very unreasonable, very unlikely, okay? So I tend to think that she's probably being honest here. What does she have to gain from lying and bringing up that specific statute? But she told her parents finally at age 17. Says, years later, when my father found out what happened, so this is about the time of 17, he told the lead pastor at Shady Grove Church that if Morris did not get out of the ministry, he would report him to the police. This is another huge failure. Right. There would be no like, hey, you need to step down or I'll call the police. It was an immediate police. Yeah. Every time. Yeah. There is no exception. And in fact, if you tell, here's what's really bad. If you tell a pastor about a crime of this nature, they are obligated by law to report it to law enforcement. So shame on that disgusting pastor that hears about a fellow coworker doing this and him not saying, oh, don't worry, I will literally report it to police already. Yeah. And shame on the pastors today that are not reporting pedophiles, not reporting abuse, and not reporting these type of individuals. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Because you know what? It didn't go to the law enforcement. He took a leave of absence from the ministry at this time, so he could be restored. Unfortunately, additionally, the statute of limitations for authorities to file criminal complaints have long expired at this point. It says, after years of counseling, the woman had reached out to a high-profile criminal defense attorney to file a civil lawsuit, but it's too late. She said, I just wanted someone to pay for the years of counseling I've gone through. Klemshire also said at one point, and so this is not in this article, but I've read other articles about it. In 2005, she had filed a civil lawsuit against them, alleging all this and essentially like wanting some retribution. And Gateway had offered her $25,000 if she would sign a non-disclosure agreement, which she refused. She said, I wasn't wanting money. I wanted him to pay for the counseling I had gone through. In a statement by Morris, he says he confessed and repented of his actions and stepped down from his ministry's position for 2 years in March 1987. He said he also received counseling and returned to the ministry in 2 years later with the blessing of the young lady's father. I believe that. Now, Klimshire said her father did not bless Morris returning to the ministry. So, you know, I can't even imagine what, like, father wouldn't want to just murder you, number one. Yeah. Just wouldn't want to rip your head off, let alone literally bless you going back into ministry. That's insane, okay? Even if the father did say that, he's a psychopath too. Yeah. But I don't believe that, and she says that's not true, and I don't believe it. This is her quote. We are instructed to forgive, but that does not mean my father gave his blessing. He wanted to kill him. Now that sounds believable. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? It's sad how so many people are going to a church where they hear, you got to forgive pedophiles. Wow. And it's like, it's so conflicting for them. Because yeah. They're just like, well, I want to be a good Christian, but I also literally want to kill this guy. And then they feel so conflicted and they can't figure it out. And they're so confused. Because you know what? The Bible says there's a sin unto death. Yeah. I do not say he should pray for it. Amen. It doesn't say like, hey, let's love the pedophile. No. You know, that is a righteous anger for that person to want to destroy that man who defiled his daughter in his home. Welcomed a man into his home, thinking he was having good intentions, trying to be a blessing to a young minister, to him and his wife, while he's literally preying on his daughter, grooming his daughter for years. Sick. In his message to Gateway staff, Pastor Miller stated that he was sending the statements from the elders to, quote, empower staff with a response. What is that? This is ridiculous. Now, here's the statement from Gateway, essentially, that they sent to their staff, I guess, to empower them. From the elders of Gateway Church, Pastor Robert has been open and forthright about a moral failure he had over 35 years ago when he was in his 20s and prior to him starting Gateway Church. He has shared publicly from the pulpit the proper biblical steps he took in his lengthy restoration process. I want to comment on that, but I'm going to wait just a second. The 2-year restoration process was closely administered by the elders at Shady Grove Church and included him stepping out of the ministry during that period while receiving professional counseling and Freedom Ministry counseling. Since the resolution of this 35-year-old matter, there have been no other moral failures that we know about. I added that, sorry. Pastor Robert has walked in purity, and he has placed accountability measures and people in his life. The matter has been properly disclosed to church leadership. Robert Morris stated, quote, so this is a quote from him supposedly. When I was in my early 20s, I was involved in an inappropriate sexual behavior with a young lady in a home where I was staying. It was kissing and petting and not intercourse, but it was wrong. This behavior happened on several occasions over the next few years. In March of 1987, this situation was brought to light and it was confessed and repented of. I submitted myself to the elders of Shady Grove Church and to the young lady's father. They asked me to step out of the ministry and receive counseling and Freedom Ministry, which I did. Since that time, I've walked in purity and accountability in this area. 2 years later, in March of 1989, I stepped back into ministry with the full blessing of the elders and her father. In October of 1989, Debbie and I met with her and her family, and I asked their forgiveness, and they graciously forgave me. The sin was dealt with correctly by confession and repentance, which I did in 1987 and 1989. So that's, again, supposedly coming from their staff. Well, you know, I wouldn't have a problem if it was the proper biblical steps were took in his process, because the proper biblical steps would be for a millstone to be tied around his neck and for him to be drowned in the depths of the sea because he offended a child that believed in Jesus.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says. What proper biblical steps? I want to know, because I know some proper biblical steps and it doesn't sound like they were followed correctly.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry, you know, while obviously, you know, young ladies mature at different ages, for a 21-year-old to prey on a 12-year-old, there's something bad about that.
Yeah.
There's just something that's crossed the line about that. And in addition, he was married anyways.
Yeah.
So the guy is a literal adulterer and a predator.
Yep.
And the Bible's really clear what you do with those people. You put them to death.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. I want to know what biblical solution they implemented here. They didn't implement any biblical solutions. Additionally, this article says, in 1981, Cindy and her family met Robert Morris at a youth revival in Tulsa. He was a 21-year-old traveling evangelist married to Debbie, his current wife. Cindy was 11 years old. Her family, so he first met her when she was 11, but then later it happened a year later when she turned 12 eventually. Says Morris, this is like another accounting with some more details. Morris was invited to do a youth revival in her hometown in Hominy, Oklahoma. After that, he began to regularly preach at their church on Sundays. He would often stay at her home and sometimes bring his wife, Debbie, and their little boy, Josh. Robert and Debbie Morris quickly became family friends, and Cindy viewed them as safe and friendly. Their families would often go on trips with each other. All that changed for Cindy on December 25th, 1982. Yes, Christmas night. The Morris family came to visit and spend some time there. Cindy sat in the back seat of the car with Robert. And he asked her to visit him in his room that night. It says, I don't want to necessarily read all this. She thought nothing of visiting a family friend in their bedroom. And then it talks about what he did to her. And then he said, never tell anyone because this will ruin everything. She returned to her bedroom and didn't tell her sister what happened. Robert Morris repeated this behavior until March 1987. That's approximately 5 years or 4 years. This would happen in Texas and Oklahoma. The family would stay at Morris's home in Texas. Her father donated money to Robert's ministry, not realizing what had happened to his daughter. Morris wanted to engage more and more, and he always told his wife that he was, quote, counseling Cindy. You know what? I do not need to counsel any young women. This doesn't need to happen. And if it does, it's going to be in the presence of the father, or it's going to be in the presence of their mother, or in the presence of other individuals. You know, no men need to be alone with young women for any reason. It should be open. The door should be open. People should be aware about it. There should be multiple people. Like, there's no need to ever be in that situation. There should always be accountability. In fact, it's even nice having cameras everywhere just to try and even protect anybody from any kind of accusations. But you know what? This is just a dangerous situation. It's weird. It's bizarre. What does a young 21, 22-year-old need to constantly counsel a 12-year-old on anyways?
Yeah.
That's weird.
Yeah.
Why are you taking 12-year-olds to counseling anyways? Like, I thought she lived in a picture-perfect family. If she lives in a normal, she's in a normal, stable family, what does a 12-year-old need constant counseling about?
Yeah.
That's weird in and of itself. It's shady.
Yeah.
It's like Shady Grove. It says this changed when she turned 16, and he would take her out in his car. Why are they going alone in car trips? There's other things in here. He was making lewd comments towards her constantly trying to provoke her to do things, saying really inappropriate things towards her. Says eventually she confided in a close friend who knew both families. Her friend said that she needed to tell her parents. Right.
Yeah.
Tell your parents. Her father was angry and called the head pastor of Sadie Grove Church to report to Morris. He demanded that Morris get out of the ministry or he'd call the sheriff. Morris reportedly stepped down from the ministry for 2 years. It says there's a lot of speculation in this article. I'm not necessarily going to read some of that stuff, some of the speculation. In his own book, though, so he wrote a book detailing his own history of his life. And in his book, he has detailed how he took a 2-year leave of absence at one point. And in the book, which is printed out, it says, I finally did what the Lord was suggesting, and I stepped out of ministry and started looking for a job. So in the book, he talks about how he felt like the Lord was telling him that he needed to step out of ministry for a while and get a regular job. Was it that, or was it the dad threatening to call the cops on you for being a child predator?
Yeah.
Which one was it? I don't know who was telling him that. And then also in the book, it says that he had to step away because of a pride issue. It doesn't sound like it was much of a pride issue, as much of a predator issue. Okay. Now, there's more I could read. For sake of time, I'm not going to necessarily read any more of this, but I just want to address some of these things. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3 for a second. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Because when you find out about someone like this, if someone was on staff at a church or someone was desiring to be a pastor at some point, and I find out they're involved in this, and then they say, I still want to be a pastor, the answer is, no way, Jose. No way, Jose. Now look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. You know what's one of the important things about the aspect of being blameless is so that later someone doesn't come out of the woodwork and say, oh yeah, that guy's a pastor? Oh yeah, he molested me. That makes the ministry look terrible. When you have someone being able to come out of the woodwork and say, yeah, this guy committed adultery, this guy committed pedophilia, this guy committed whatever. It's like, that's horrible. If you know about that, we should go ahead and just say, you know what, you need to stay out of the limelight just so that accusation doesn't come to light eventually. And unfortunately, if you get in the spotlight, your ugly past will usually rear its ugly head. And it'll come after you. And that's not to say that pastors are perfect or they have to have a perfect background, because no one's perfect. But at the end of the day, you know, there has to be at least some threshold where you say, you know what, this is just too big of a deal. Like, you murdered your own father. Like, that should just be like, you know what, that's probably not for you. You know, hey, you committed adultery on your wife with a young 12-year-old? Yeah, you're done. Oh, you are using church money to hire prostitutes? You're done! It shouldn't be like, let's let him step away for a little while and then come back after we restore him. No, we're not going to restore that person. You're done. Yeah. Now, again, does that mean I want the person to just, you know, die just because they commit a sin or commit a bad issue? Not always. But obviously for adultery, I do believe in the death penalty. I think that that would be the appropriate situation. It's possible, I think, for pastors to, quote, disqualify themselves and yet not be guilty of a sin worthy of death. And I wouldn't necessarily wish that person evil upon him, but they should stop pastoring. Yeah. They should stop leading. They should stop be the person in charge, because they're supposed to be setting a good example. Now again, pastors sin, pastors make mistakes. I'm not saying that pastors are perfect. I'm definitely not perfect. I make mistakes. But at the end of the day, there should be at least some threshold of like, this has crossed the line. I think adultery fits that bar. I think that grooming children fits that description. I just can't imagine how the committee at Shady Grove says, well, let's put you through a restoration process and we'll bring you back into the fold after a couple years. You know, to me, it almost seems like more likely what they're doing, we're going to see if this blows over or not. And if it blows over, then yeah, we'll bring you back. If not, then I guess we're just going to have to, you know, we'll just keep you in the restoring process or ship you to another church or go somewhere where no one's heard of you, which is what a lot of pastors do. Yeah. Cameron Giovanelli or other preachers where they commit moral failures like this, it's known, and then they're just shipped around and moved around and put in another church. And a lot of times, you know, why these predators will even, their excuse for staying in ministry is they say, well, I don't have any skills, man. You know, I haven't any way to make any other money, so I just got to get back in the ministry or whatever. It's like, let the guy rot at Subway.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I mean, I don't feel sympathy for that person. Yeah. Plus, why are we constantly hiring people to be pastors that are completely skillless anyways? Right. Like, I don't like the Bible college model. I don't like the guy who literally has no job experience, no skills, has never led a person in their life, and then they're just going to randomly be a pastor of a church. Yeah. It's like, you should have to prove yourself in something. You should have had to have learned something and had some kind of job or have some kind of skills or done something with your life before we just elevate you to pastor. You shouldn't just go from mom and dad's basement to pastor of a church. But a lot of these people do. Oh, 21 years old, he's now just a pastor, traveling pastor, giving all kinds of great advice, I'm sure. How to be covetous. Well, what does the Bible also say in this chapter? What does it say in verse 6? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know what? We shouldn't have these young bucks being pastors in these prominent positions of authority, these traveling evangelists. You know what? As a young man, you should just learn how to keep your head down and work hard and just do your time, and you can be elevated in due time. But you know what? It's dangerous for some of these young people to just get too much attention, too much fame, too much recognition at an early age, because a lot of times it can go to their head and they become very heady. And they may not even have been a bad guy. It's just getting all that attention, getting that popularity, getting that fame just goes to their head and they can't handle it. They think they're too big for their own britches and they start doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And the Bible is warning against pastors being novices, being young. Well, if you got saved in 1981, why are you a traveling preacher in 1982? Yeah. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine if we got someone saved out soul winning and brought them in, and then next year we're going to send them out to be a pastor somewhere? Wouldn't you be like, doesn't this guy need to like maybe make it a full year or something, or like learn some stuff before we're going to literally send them out to be a pastor? I mean, this is bizarre, folks. I wonder why these churches are having so many problems. Oh, yeah, because they don't do anything the Bible says. They're failing at every point here. Their pastors aren't blameless. Their pastors are novices. They name their church Shady Grove. I mean, what weirdo named that church? I mean, what names did they turn down? The Synagogue of Satan. No, it sounds a little rough. I mean, like what? Babylon Temple. No, I don't know. How about Shady Grove? Yeah, that's a good fit. I mean, that's so weird. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 5. This is also talking about wicked, evil, reprobate type people, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there are certain men that'll creep into houses and take advantage of what the Bible says, silly women. It says in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Now this is something that makes me upset a little bit. And this is why I'm preaching this sermon. Is you know who's reporting on this issue of Robert Morris? The Friendly Atheist. The Warthog Report. The newspaper. But you know who's not reporting on this? Churches, God's people. And you know what? That's an embarrassment and a shame that God's people won't call out the false prophets and won't call out their own. We have to let the world, we have to let the most wicked people be the ones to recognize the predators, to call out the predators. What does the Apostle Paul said? Hey, Jannes and Jambres, he named them, didn't he? Name the names, and he said, hey, they shall proceed no further. They're manifest. Hey, their folly is going to be manifest. And you know what? Paul has no problem name dropping. Demas and Hermogenes and Phygellus. I mean, he's going to name drop Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. I mean, the Apostle Paul is just name dropping and name dropping. Call this guy out and that guy out. And it's not just Paul. Even in 3 John, we're calling out Diotrephes. Hey, Jesus Christ is name dropping when we're in the book of Revelation. He's calling out that woman which calleth herself a prophetess, Jezebel. You know, there's nothing wrong with name calling. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with taking people that are going to put themselves in a position of leadership and saying, this person is a failure. Yeah. This person is a predator. This person is a false prophet, and we need to call them out. And we need to have a different kind of Christian culture where we say, hey, if you're a false prophet, no mercy, no sanctuary, I'm not covering up, we're going to call you out on the carpet, buddy. The church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And you know what makes me so angry is when I hear this in the story. The church was going to pay $25,000 for her to sign a non-disclosure agreement. Think about what that says. That means that you sacrificially giving money to God through tithes and offerings, we're going to take that money to conceal and to hide some woman's abuse. How are you going to take God's money? How are you going to take the money of the church that's supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and you're going to cover up abuse? I mean, talk about a wicked way to spend God's money. That should never happen. There should never be any excuse where I'm going to say, hey, we're going to take all of our tithes and offerings to cover up some kind of a child abuse. That is insane. That is ridiculous. Why would a church do that? That's wicked. You know what? Just let the information out. Now, again, I understand that in some cases, churches could be accused of anything. And as a result, we carry insurance. And a lot of times, insurance companies, they look at the cost and they say, this is going to cost us $100,000 with attorneys and 10 years, or we could just give this person 50 grand and they'll just go away. And a lot of times, the insurance company makes that decision and you have no say. So again, if an insurance company is just doing its thing and you have no control over it, okay. But you should never be using the church money to cover up sin like that. That is ridiculous. That is wicked. Go if you went to Ephesians chapter number 5. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. The church should not be covering stuff up. And you know what? Let Steadfast Baptist Church be an example of how they will not cover up things like that. And say, you know what? If it crosses a certain line, if it gets too bad, you know what? We're just going to call it out. We're just going to be transparent. We're going to be honest. And you know, people are afraid of what that's going to do to the church, but hey, the church is still here. Would you rather go to a different church, shady church, where it's like, yeah, it finally got leaked that the pastor was with all these prostitutes, but you know, back then we paid them 10 grand to sign these non-disclosure agreements. We tried to use your tithes and offerings wisely to give them hush money, but they decided to leak anyways and break the non-disclosure agreements. So now we're suing them. Now we're in a lawsuit with prostitutes because they leaked information about the pastor. I mean, is that the kind of church you want to go to? Or do you just want to rip the Band-Aid off and say like, yep, bad, bye. Yeah. Yeah, it sucks. Yeah, it's terrible. Yeah, it's ugly. Yeah, it's embarrassing. I mean, I can't imagine. I mean, Brother Scott, it was his first time to visit the church, not even knowing. I can't even imagine showing up the first time you're going to a church and it's just like, oh, by the way, the pastor's stepping down. And you're like, what? Like, I could see people walk out on our sermons. I could see walking out on that sermon. Okay. Like, if the sermon's to walk out on, that would be kind of an awkward one, right? But you know what? Praise God, he's still here. And again, that's why people go to church is not for the pastor, it's for Jesus Christ. Oh, you're a cult. Well, how are we a cult when we just swap one pastor out with another? And you know what? If I suck, just swap me out with someone better. And just keep going. Because it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. Being steadfast isn't about a personality, it's about the Word of God. And the Word of God is steadfast. And we as a congregation are striving to be steadfast as individuals. But you know what? Shame on a church that's going to cover things up and use God's money to try and cover things up. That's wicked. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather approve them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So some things we don't want to shine the light on because they're just so gross that it's just embarrassing to even talk about it. But there is still a need to bring some things to light. And you say, I don't like some of these things. I don't like them either. But you know what God had to address in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5? A man having his father's wife. I wish I didn't even know that was a thing. But God brought it up. In Revelation chapter number 2, he calls out Jezebel and her committing adultery and people going into her bed. And you know what? He's going to kill them. Okay? So God is going to shine enough light to where we know about the problem. Now, is he going to go into the details of that? No, because it would be a shame to speak of the details. It'd be a shame to speak of all the weird things. It'd be embarrassing for me to get up here and read to you what Robert Morris actually did to this young lady. I don't want to talk about that. No one should have to talk about that except for the one or two times that law enforcement need to hear it to put the guy away. And let me explain something. You know what? I will involve law enforcement in anything like this. I am not safe for that information. Go over to Proverbs 28. Go to Proverbs 28. I just want to cover that point one more time and then we'll finish. Proverbs chapter 28. We need to make our church and our families and our houses unsafe for predators. Unsafe for predators. And, you know, if you ever catch someone doing something inappropriate or in the act, you have the legal right to stop that threat up to force, up to, you know, legal death penalty, basically. I don't know how to word it. I'm struggling for the words there. But you can use lethal force. Sorry, yes. You can use up to lethal force if necessary, which I've already decided it's always necessary. I'm going to feel that that was necessary to defend them. And they should feel that way. They should be terrified. Robert Morris should have known that if he tried that in a normal person's home and he got caught any way, in shape, form, that would have been the last night. He would have gone straight to hell. Amen. Just right to hell, right then and there. It would have been a Korah moment for him where the earth opened its mouth and swallowed him whole. Because, you know, that is just, it's evil. And you know what? There's no one in church that's ever safe. Never feel like anybody in this church is safe. And I know a lot of people, we like to be friendly and kind, and I think we should always give people the benefit of the doubt, but not in the case of being alone with children, ever. You invite people to your house, you do not allow them to be in rooms with your children, ever, to be alone with other children, ever, to go around, to do anything, you know. In fact, honestly, when I try to help people, it's like, hey, I'll get you a room at a hotel or something. But I'm definitely not going to let you just be hanging out with my kids or hanging out with other kids or whatever. And especially if you have any red flags at all, please listen to your intuition about individuals. Be careful. I've known, unfortunately, there was a family that was going to Faithful Word, and they used to babysit other people's kids, which I don't agree with, but they were doing it anyways. And then later it came out that one of the daughters was being molested by the family. And then it hasn't been that long ago, but the dad's already died. The young daughter was recently in a car accident where she killed somebody, driving like way too fast on the road and being reckless and dangerous. I mean, just a complete train wreck of a family. And you know what? They sat on the front row. And every time it was soul winning, oh, we got 13 people saved, which would be a red flag, okay? If you're getting 13 people saved every single week in your 1 hour soul winning, liar. I mean, maybe if you're in the Philippines, okay? I'll give a caveat. But if you're going out in Watauga and you're getting 13 people saved, you're a liar, okay? No, you didn't. And it's like, it's just, we need to be careful of people that are out there. I can't stress that enough, because I would rather, you'd be like, you just keep bringing it up and saying it. I'd rather be accused of preaching it every single day of my life than it ever happened one time. Than ever have a call from one of you and say, so, you know, so-and-so from church or this person, we had them over. And I never want to have that call. I never want to hear that. And you know what? We don't cover any of this stuff up, ever. Proverbs 28, look at verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know what? We shouldn't be covering any of this stuff up. Go to Exodus 21. I'll kind of finish. Always involve law enforcement as well. You know, it's important. And again, I want to be careful here, because here's the thing. Domestic disputes, don't ever call the cops ever, okay? I would say you don't want to involve cops for virtually anything. But when it crosses a threshold of there's a murder or there's any kind of abuse that's of that kind of nature of children, it should just always be law enforcement's involved. And we have to think about other people. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves and realize if this person has committed this crime, then they may do this to someone else. And by not reporting it, you're enabling them to do it again. And it makes me think of a scenario in the Bible where it brings up animals, but it's kind of the same concept. Look what it says in verse 28. Exodus 21, verse 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept them in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. So it's saying, like, someone that knows someone's dangerous, and specifically, obviously, this context is an animal, but knowing that someone's dangerous and they didn't do anything about it, or they just kind of were negligent in that regard, the Bible is saying now that person is guilty of the crime that that beast had created. So pastors and teachers and evangelists that hear about and know about predators doing things, and then they just keep them in ministry or allow them to keep doing their thing. You know what? I think that God's holding them responsible for the crimes that those people are committing.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. I'll show you more examples of this. Go to Numbers chapter 35. Go to Numbers chapter 35. We need to be careful about predators because they abound. It's a scary, awful, evil world that we live in. Numbers 35, look at verse number 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. Did you read what the Bible says? There's no exception here. Oh, but it's O.J. Simpson. He's really good at running. Well, you know what? No satisfaction. It doesn't matter if he's popular, rich, whatever. The murderer is put to death. We're not going to take satisfaction in their life. We're not going to allow them to buy their way out of it. They need to be put to death. Now, that's important to think about. Now go to Deuteronomy 22. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Oh, but you know what? We should pray and forgive them. No, we should put them to death. Yeah. It's like, I feel so conflicted. There was I don't know if it's real or not. Maybe it's a meme, but I think it's actually real. And it was a story about a woman had she was young and her mom was killed by someone. And she was like riding the killer in prison or something like that and telling him how much she forgave him. And then she like hired him or brought him into his house. And then he killed her. And it's like, how are you so stupid to literally try to befriend your mom's killer, thinking that, you know, you're doing some Christian service? No, that's stupid. Yeah. Stay away from murderers. Don't think like, let's restore the murderer. Let's restore the rapist. No, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
You're a wolf. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lie with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. Did you read what the Bible says? He said that forcing someone is the same as murder. And what did the Bible say you do with a murderer? You take no satisfaction in their life. You put them to death. And let me explain something. A 21-year-old preying on a 12-year-old is forcing her, and it's the same manner as murder, and he should be put to death.
Amen.
That's the biblical solution they should have employed.
Amen.
And when I hear about this story, it just makes me so mad. Because number one, she should have told her parents right away. That was failure number one in this story. Number two, the parent should have told the cops immediately. You know, and I've known of situations where a parent told their children to lie to cops about these situations.
Wow.
To protect the predator.
Oh, wow.
Never do that. Because you know what? You're basically giving license to this ox that's known to push in times past, and who knows what other predator actions he's going to do in the future. Number one, she should tell her parents. Number two, they should tell the cops. Number three, the church should have fired him immediately. Not put him in a restoration program. Immediate firing. Number four, the government should have put him to death. Number five, the church should never offer hush money for any reason ever. And number six, he should never pastor again. If anybody actually cares about the Bible, they should immediately quit Gateway as long as Robert Morris is still their pastor there. And again, I think the church is filled with all kinds of horrible other good reasons to leave. They're not King James only. They're charismaniacs. They preach lordship salvation. They have a love of money at that institution. They bring in every kind of other false prophet you could think of. You need to run screaming away from this institution. But this predator should never pastor again. He should be held in shame and in infamy for the rest of his life. And you know what? We should bring it up. But we can take from this story a warning for ourselves and say, you know what? I need to be careful with my children. Do not trust anybody with your children, ever. I don't care if they're related to you. I don't care who it is. You know what? They're too precious, and there's too many sickos and weirdos. And you're never going to be able to say this, oh, I'm just taking Pastor Shelley's advice and dropped him off with Uncle Diddles. No. Never. And I'll be honest with you. The only people that I've left my children with are my in-laws, my mother-in-law and father-in-law, both of them, on very rare occasions. And again, I'm not saying that you couldn't have someone trustworthy. I'm not saying everybody's a bad person. But you know what? It's not my advice to just drop them off with random strangers or people in the church or whatever. And again, I'm not against any of you personally, but you're not going to watch my kids, all right? And I don't want to watch your kids. And it's not because I'm not safe. I would be very safe. But what I don't want to do is lull you to sleep and thinking that you can trust random people and then you trust them with someone that's not me and someone that would do something weird or someone that is a pervert or would take advantage of them. And you know what? We should completely avoid these situations. It shouldn't even be possible. It shouldn't even be possible for this traveling evangelist to be going on trips in the car with his 12-year-old daughter, to be hanging out in their bedroom at night alone in their house. What a sick pervert. Sick, disgusting pervert. I mean, it just makes me angry. And if it doesn't make you angry, you know what? You're not right with God. I'm sure there's so many Christians over here bawling, Bob Morris is so wonderful, and he's helped me so much. And it's so funny that he majors on marriage for his ministry. I mean, let's get a bunch of marriage advice from the guy that's hooking up with 12-year-olds against his wife in the same house. What a disgusting predator. What a freak. He doesn't know anything about marriage. Oh, he's the guy that says that God's a woman. Yeah, that guy. You know what? The guy's a false prophet that's going to split hell wide open. Yeah, that's right. And I don't care how great a smile or hair he has or whatever. He's wicked as hell.
Yeah.
And you know what? We should, as God's people, actually call these people out. I don't like this sermon. Well, you know what? That's your problem. It's not my problem. But you know what? My kids are not going to be babysat by Robert Morris. That's for sure. Yeah. And you should beware of these false prophets that are out there. You should beware of individuals that creep in. And you know, if someone comes guest preaches for our church and you want to be hospitable to them, you do it. But you keep them away from your children.
Yeah.
Do not allow them to be around them. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us a strong warning against predators and evil people that are out there. I pray that we would not be naive to evil that's out there. We would not just be so trusting of individuals, but rather we would be very careful and we would treat our children as precious commodities to us. Please keep us safe from the predators that are out there. Please help us to be such a bright and shining light that they just avoid us completely. And I just pray that you would just keep exposing light on these disgusting predators and evil people that are out there so that people would actually wake up and they would recognize that it's not Christianity that's bad, it's not the church that's bad, it's people that won't hearken to the Bible's instruction. Those are the bad people. People that are allowing these false prophets to come in that are not qualified and should have nothing to do with Christianity. I pray that you would help us to be a good example so that other people could be safe from the predators. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 42. Song number 42. Song number 42. My latest son is sinking fast. Everybody sing it out together on the first. My latest son is sinking fast. My race is nearly run. My strongest trials now are past. My triumph.
Everybody, you are all dismissed.